Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer here. Brother Kenny, if you'd open us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day, God. We thank you for this beautiful day in your house, Father. We have a true word opened up today, Father, that we can use beside these four walls, thank God.
Amen.
God, just be with us, give us this blessing and faith, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue through the Gospel of Luke in our Sunday school hour here in Luke, all the way up now to chapter 14, moving right along. Made it through 13 chapters in just over a year, so we're maybe by the end of this year we'll be through Luke. You never know. Maybe, maybe not. Why rush? Amen. Just too much good stuff here. All right, Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now this fellow has something that's known as dropsy, basically short for the word hydropsy. And hydropsy simply meant whenever there was a swelling, inflammation, water, pus, whatever, in a certain area of the body or all over the body. It could have been someone with what they call elephantiasis. Have you ever heard of that? That would be it. Or water on the brain, any of those kind of things where you have a large amount of water accumulated in some area of the body or all over the whole body is what is known as dropsy. And Jesus Christ sees this fellow. He's moved with compassion for him as he is for anyone. And of course, here's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees want to give him a hard time about this idea of observing the Sabbath. Not realizing, of course, who the one in front of them is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is the third time now, going through the book of Luke, this is the third time that we've seen Jesus Christ have to deal with these Pharisees on this issue of the Sabbath. And people need to understand the true point and purpose of the Sabbath. The Bible says that over in Colossians that the Sabbath was basically a picture, a shadow, a sign of something to come. Now, if you'll look in Hebrews, look there in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord does everything for a purpose. He does it for a reason. It's just that many times people don't understand the purpose. They don't understand the reason. And this idea of the Sabbath is, of course, a day of rest. You worked, 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 you rested.
Amen.
And you know what I was doing that whole time before I was saved? I was working, I was working, I was working, I was working. You know what I did? I got saved. Now I'm resting. Amen. And the Sabbath is a picture of our salvation. It's also a picture of when the whole earth is at rest, when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, that seventh day, over the earth. But it's a picture of our salvation. Look here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You ought to be afraid of that. Because if you haven't entered into his rest, then what are you? You're lost. Why? Because you're still counting on your works instead of the rest that's in Christ. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What saves you? It's not your works, it's faith. Verse 3. For we which have believed, what do? Enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In other words, the rest isn't, I'm tired, I have to rest. God wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He didn't need a break. He rested means he quit working. That's all. See, I'm resting in Christ. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm not working to go to heaven. It is finished. The work has been completed by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. The people of God, they're a reference to those Jews. And those Jews had that opportunity to enter into his rest. What was the problem with the Pharisees? What was the problem with the Sadducees? Well, they had gone way over on the other side of the ditch, way back there in Nehemiah's time and all that, and the big push and the reason that they had gotten in the mess they'd gotten into. God said that rest, that land is going to enjoy her Sabbaths for 70 years. And you're going to go in there. I'm going to put you under the dominion of the Gentiles. The Jews now seeing this say, hey, we've got to make sure we keep the Sabbath. And so now they go over the other side of the ditch. They're way over here. Here comes the Lord of the Sabbath to offer them a rest to enter into, and they reject him because they wanted to keep the Sabbath. You see, they've gotten way over on the other side. Now, we'll see the picture of that thing. Three times the Lord has to deal with these people about this in the book of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 6. And this is all kind of a review, but as you'll remember, we've gone through these. And what I want you to see is the words that are associated with someone when something happens to them on the Sabbath, when they're healed on the Sabbath. And all this has to do with salvation. All these words have to do with salvation. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. You know what this problem with this fellow was? He couldn't do anything right. Amen. And listen, as far as the Lord's concerned with you, before you're saved, you couldn't do anything right. You could have tried to do right all you want, but as much as you couldn't do right. This fellow couldn't do anything right. But his fault is just how he was. He was born that way. See? That was your problem. That was my problem. We couldn't do anything right in God's eyes. Amen. Lord had to do work. Now, but watch what happens. Verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Look at that. Instead of having compassion on this poor soul, instead of being concerned with a fellow that had a problem with it, they're all worried about what can they do to get Jesus? What can they do to mess this thing up? Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Amen. I like that. Yeah, that's why we've been looking at those strongholds and casting down imaginations and every thought. Listen, God knows everything you're thinking in your heart before you do. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, he's not talking to the fellow, he's talking to all them Pharisees, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do, not with Jesus, but to Jesus. Amen. So are you either going to do something with them or are you going to do something to them? Amen. One or the other. And the problem here is the Lord came and the Lord was going to heal this fellow, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, that was the whole point of the Sabbath. You see? The whole point of that Sabbath is that's when you cease from your own works. That's when good can occur. What does he tell this fellow to do? Arise, stretch forth. He's asking him to stretch forth his withered hand. He's asking him to do something impossible. He's got a withered right hand. And the Lord says, stretch it forth. But as he does, whoop, right in front of everybody in there, they saw that whole thing. And then they get mad at it. Can you imagine? You understand the heart? You understand what's going on in the minds? How filled with Satan they are when they're seeing that go on, and all they can think is, how dare he? Instead of glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord, you see. See, they missed the whole thing, man. They couldn't see what God was doing. They weren't interested in the work of God. They were interested in themselves. Amen. And here's God, and that fellow just, listen, see, that's just it. You come to the Lord, and you're willing to enter in this house, all of a sudden you'll be able to start doing right. Just all of a sudden, here it is. Now I can do right. And that, the Lord will give you that ability when He's saved. That's a picture of salvation. You're now able to do right when you couldn't do right before. You're now able to do good when you couldn't do good. He saved him. He restored him. That was the picture. Look over there in chapter 13. We see it again. Luke chapter 13. So we need to understand the Sabbath is there for a purpose. And when we see it as a picture of salvation, it's a beautiful thing. Chapter 13. Luke. Chapter 13, verse 10, as he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. She was crooked. She was crooked. She couldn't walk straight. She couldn't walk right. And that was you. That's the picture. Before you were saved, that's you. See, you're bent over. You couldn't look up. She couldn't look up that whole time. All she could do is look down at her own self, her own problems, or down at this world. That's all she could see. See? She'd bent over. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, 666, and was bound together and could no wise lift up herself. And that's where you and I were, brother. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't straighten ourselves out. Someone was going to have to do it for us. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art, no, look at that, loosed. Loose. You know what happened when you got saved? There it is. That's a great picture of salvation, isn't it? Now, I thought he was going to straighten out her back. He was. But before that, he says you're loosed from your infirmity. You know what's keeping most people bent over? They're bound. Amen. They need to be loosed. And then they'll get straight. Amen. Do you know what the sodomites call us? No, they came up with that word. We didn't. You know what they call us? Straight. You know why? You know what the opposite of straight is? There it is.
Amen.
Now, look, verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue, I'm sorry, verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Amen. That's a great picture of salvation, see? She was made straight and glorified God. Yeah, that's what you ought to do when you get saved, glorify the Lord. Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue praised God for the mighty works that were done. No! See, there's the problem. Look at all God's doing. Look at the people getting saved. Yeah, but you know, that preacher, what's wrong with somebody like that? What's the problem? There's the wrong spirit in there, see? They're not seeing what God's doing. They're not giving glory to God. Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Boom. I love it. The Lord didn't play around with him. Amen. He just flat out told him exactly what he was. Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? How about that? And you know the Lord's telling those fellas, and just that morning, probably an hour or two earlier, some of them were doing that very thing, and the Lord knows that. And he's bringing that right to their mind. You were out there, and you had no problem doing that and thinking that you were disobeying the Sabbath. But also when it comes to a person, when it comes to a human being, when it comes to one of God's own, that God's wanting to do something with, you're going to have a problem with it? See? He's calling them out. And verse 15, the Lord answered him, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, who was binding her? Who was binding you? Who had you in darkness? Who was taking you to hell? It was Satan. And the only one that can give you victory over Satan, and it's not you. See, when it comes to salvation, that's why Jesus has to save. He's the only one more powerful than the devil. People that think they can be born a Christian, or people that think they can save themselves, they have no idea who their God is. It's the God of this world. And he's blinding them and keeping them and hiding them from the good news of Jesus Christ and getting them to trust their own righteousness, getting them to love the things of this world, getting them to focus on vanity and things that come to naught, and then one day, and they're dead. But everybody else around them seemed like they were doing it too, so I thought that was the right thing to do, and then they die and they're in hell. And that's the show. That's the world. That's what's going on. Step right up. Have one here. Go do that. Try this. Look at that pretty color there. Smell this. Go there. Do this. Dead in hell. Boom. And the devil just keeps them blinded, and he just keeps them busy, and he just keeps them focused on everything except the one thing that's really important. You're going to die. Then what? See? And that's what's important. And the idea is before you die, maybe you should make sure that things are taken care of and that the work's done. Well, I'll finish the work after I die. You can't. So why are you trying to do it in the first place? Now, verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, hallelujah, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. What words do you see associated with salvation there? How about loosed? How about straightened? How about healed? Huh? You see all that? That's all associated with that picture of salvation. He led them to watering. That's what it says, right? On the Sabbath, you can lead that ox, you can lead them to watering. How about you? Did your thirst get quenched when you finally got saved? Amen. That's the idea. That's the picture. Now look at it again there in chapter 14, where we're at in chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, when in the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now he's on the offensive this time. He already knows where they're at. And so he just comes right out and asks them, before they can say a thing, before they can think a thing. Is it lawful? And he's asking the lawyers, see, and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. So what happens here? This fellow is healed. You know what happened when you got saved? You got healed. You know what he said? What's the picture there in verse 5? Lift him that was fallen. Pull him out of a pit. Amen. Didn't the Lord pull you out of a horrible pit when he saved you? Set your feet upon a rock and establish your going? That's the picture, you see. So when we look at the Sabbath, we need to see it as we need to see it, as we're supposed to see it, which is a picture of the fact that we have entered into the rest of the Lord. Listen, we don't have to be some Seventh-day Adventist saying that if you don't keep the Sabbath day, that that's the mark of the beast and you're Antichrist. You know why they have that foolishness? Because they don't understand why Jesus came. He came to save. And if those folks will get saved, they could appreciate some of that a little more. Amen. All right. Picking it up now in verse 7. Verse 7. And notice the Lord now is going to give a couple of lessons to these people. And after you get saved, the Lord needs to start teaching us some things. And one of the first lessons he needs to teach us, are you with me still?
Amen.
One of the first lessons he needs to teach us after we get saved is this lesson on humility. On humility. Notice verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Well, where is he? Notice chapter 14, verse 1. He went to eat at a Pharisee's house. He's eating bread. And the Pharisee had invited a bunch of the other Pharisees. That's pretty much you can count as there. There ain't a bunch of sinners there. There's not a bunch of publicans. That's not who the Lord's dealing with here. Keep that in mind. See? He's dealing with the religious leaders. Now check it out, verse 7. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Explanation, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the idea is the way up is down.
Amen.
That's a paradox of the Christian life. You want God to use you, get unusable. You want God to bless you, you don't get blessed by receiving. It is more blessed to
give.
You bless by giving. That's a paradox. That makes no sense. You mean I get by giving? Yes, that's how you get.
Amen.
You don't get unless you give. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You don't go up unless you get down.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You don't get filled unless you're willing to be spent. Amen.
Amen.
You don't rest unless you're willing to work.
Amen.
You see? It's all a paradox. It, you know, it's like military intelligence.
Yeah.
Jumbo shrimp. It doesn't make any sense, but there it is. Amen. And the Lord says the way up is down. That's what they taught us in the Army boot camp. That's one of the first three lessons you learn. Number one lesson, get down. Number two lesson, stay down. Number three lesson, don't get up. Amen. That's how you survive. Amen. Well, I think I'll puke. Yeah, that's it. Out you go. Look there in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Humility. Humility. The Lord gave me a great lesson on that one time. Of all places, I got a great spiritual lesson one time at Chuck E. Cheese. Amen. One of my favorite hangouts, Chuck E. Cheese. My kids are getting older now. I don't get to go there a lot. I'm going to need to borrow other people's kids, I guess. Amen. All right, y'all take Wes. He get in and they'll just take his shoes and we'll be good. Now, take the kids to Chuck E. Cheese, right? But anyway, you go to Chuck E. Cheese, and one of the games they have in there, and I thought I was pretty good at it, you know? And that's this, it's called Whack-A-Mole. Right? How many of you know Whack-A-Mole? You know Whack-A-Mole? Amen. Now, Whack-A-Mole, it just starts making noise. And these, you got nine holes. And out of each of these holes, this mole pops up out of the different holes. And you got a big mallet. And as soon as that sucker puts his head up, buddy, bam! You knock him and he goes back down and you get a point. And so the idea is, but he comes up and he goes back down. And if you don't see him right away and get him, you miss him. And then he's coming up over here. And some people, they're chasing him the whole time and they can never hit him. See? The idea is you got to be real quick. And as soon as he pops up, boom, you hit him. Boom, he does it again, boom, you hit him. And every time you do, you hit him and he goes back down. Pops up, you hit him, he goes back down. Pops up, you hit him, he goes back down. Amen. And I noticed after I was doing that a little while, one of them never popped up. It never popped up. You know what happened because that thing never popped up? It never got hit. Say, why didn't it pop up? It was broken. And since it was broken, it wouldn't pop up. So it never had to get hit to get back down. Get down. Stay down. Don't get up. Isaiah 57. Look at Isaiah 57. And verse 15. For thus say the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's a pretty big room to live in. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell. You know, man, I could just park there and go. But we got, amen now. Amen. All right. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Who? Me? You? With who? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's who the Lord dwells with. See, the Lord can choose his own company. That's who he likes to dwell with. With also him as of a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. You need revival? That's who he revives. The ones that will get down. You know what I like to do sometimes? I just like to get down and just spend some time at his feet. Good place to be. Amen. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now look over there in James, James chapter 4, New Testament, James chapter 4. Lesson as we get, when we get saved, the Lord has to start doing. See? Now, I ain't nothing, I ain't nobody, and the Lord knows. But brethren, after I got saved and started learning and growing a little bit in the Lord, I learned one thing real quick. God's got an order to things, and you've got to submit yourself to the preacher. You got to get down. And I've met Christians along the way, they would never, ever submit to the leadership of God's man. You can't help somebody like that. How are you going to help them? The Lord wants to help them. But you can't if they're not willing to do that. It's impossible. And that's just, it's just a lack of humility. That's all it is. You know, that's why the Bible says not a novice. God wouldn't expect you to have to humble yourself and listen to a novice. Amen. But when a fellow's been in it a little while and been through some battles, it might do you good to listen to him. He might have a few things to help you out with. He's not going to be perfect. None of us are. Amen. Look there in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Thank God. He giveth more grace. You want more grace? Go to the one that can give it. You say, where do I go? What did he say? Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's found at the throne. That's where it's found. He giveth more grace. When you need grace, go to the Lord, who'll give it to you. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth what? But giveth grace unto. So the only condition is what? Humility. Brethren, all of us are going to need the grace of God. None of us are worth shooting. None of us are going to be able to do anything for God without God's grace, without God's power, without God. The only way we're going to get it is if we'll get down. And that's a lesson that the Lord has to teach his people. You've got to get down so that you can get my grace to do so. I was talking to Brother Sid this morning just for a few minutes, and the idea, we realized, man, you start realizing after a while that the only time I'm good for anything is when I'm good for nothing. The only time that God can use me is when I realize I have no power, I have no ability, I'm useless. And it's in our weakness that we see the power of God. Amen. It's all his grace. It's all because of him. It's not us. We don't have anything to brag in. Verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall, there's a promise, he shall lift you up. But it's only when you get down that you can get up. Now, look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Same thing again. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is a lesson as Christians we need to learn. And the problem is it takes a while. It takes a while because even when you start being humble, you're not really humble. You're just proud of your humility, and it takes a while to get over that. Amen. And it's all growth. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth. There it is again. Resisteth the pride, giveth grace. Who does he dwell with? Who does he hang with? Huh? You want to walk with God? You want God bless you? You want God to use you? Get low. Stay low. Stay down. Stay down. That's where God... You know what happens to a lot of Christians? They get low, they stay down, and God starts using them, and then guess what? Uh-oh. Well, God starts using them, now there's somebody. And all of a sudden, they can start getting away from God, and now they're going on their somebody-ishness instead of getting back where they need to be. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. Amen. And you've been in it a little while, you understand that. And the hardest thing sometimes is getting back there. Say, wait a minute. Hold on. Getting a little too big for my own britches here. Amen. Back off. All right. So he says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Just think about that. What are you humbling yourself under? The mighty hand of God. Who can do more, you or the mighty hand of God? Just stay under the mighty hand of God and let that mighty hand get something done. Amen. All right, real quick, a couple more verses now. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the point in all this, what the Lord was trying to show Israel, what he's trying to show us when it comes to humility. After you get saved, the Lord begins to humble us so that he can use us, so that he can bless us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice what he says to Israel, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. What was he doing that for? To humble thee. and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 3, and he humbled thee. See that thing? And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. You know what God's going to do after 40 years with them? He's going to wrought a great victory. He's going to bring them in. He's going to defeat all the enemies there in Canaan. He's going to give them all that fruit and all that land. They're going to have the greatest time they've ever had, but it took 40 years of God humbling them. Why? Because God was trying to do something with them. But it wasn't then. That's what they couldn't understand. That's the hardest thing. It's that patience. It's waiting on God. Look over in verse 16. Verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good. When? At the latter end. It ain't right now. It ain't right now. Wait, 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 wait. The more you let God just fashion and humble you now, the bigger the prize on the other side. Judgment seat of Christ and in this life. Amen. 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 Just wait, just wait, just wait. Just let God do a work on you. Just let God humble you. Amen. Look over there in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And the best way that you can do that, brethren, obviously in prayer and in Bible reading. Real simple. You pray and just say, God, show me. Tell me. Teach me. Help me. And you start reading that book. Now that book is like any other book on the face of the earth. All this book does, all the way through it, is tell me everything that's wrong with me. And just slap me around, and let me know where I'm failing here, and let me know where I'm coming up short here. And you know what that thing is? It's just humbling me. Every time I'm reading, how could you be proud and read this Bible and understand what the Bible has to say about you? You know what you need to do? You need to get a good picture of God and who He is. You get a good picture of God and His power and how big He is and how wonderful He is and how great He is, and then what are we? Huh? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit? That'll keep you humble. Just getting an actual picture of who the Lord is, keep you in your place. Amen. Matthew 18. Look there in Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest when? In the kingdom of heaven. It's later. You see? How do you get it? Just get low. Humility. That's the picture. All right, so back there in Luke chapter 14. And so the Lord, after you get saved, starts teaching you some things. One of them is on humility. The next one is on love. A great, great picture here of that. Look at verse 12. Picking it up now in verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Now, who had this Pharisee obviously called? Who had he? Of course, you know, all his buddies and all the ones he was politicking with and all the ones he wanted to have good graces with and all the ones that he was hoping that, you know, could give him a promotion and all those that, you know, he wanted to make sure his daughter got to marry this fellow's boy and, you know, just all the politicking that goes on, the whole thing. Verse 12. Then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Notice once again, the idea is it's a future blessing that you need to be concentrating on, not something immediate. Amen. Something later on. And what is that? As for Christians, obviously, it's the judgment seat of Christ. But the idea, what the Lord has told this Pharisee, and what He's teaching to all of us, is when you do something, check your motive.
Amen.
Why are you doing it? Why are you inviting those people? He said, well, I'll tell you, next time when you do it, invite all the people that can't do anything for you. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others.
Amen.
Without
amen. Amen. Amen.
without the thought of return. What's the Lord telling him there? He said, this is what you need to do. If you want to do something and really be blessed, do something for somebody that could in no wise, in any way, ever pay you back.
Amen. Amen.
Then you've done something.
Amen. Right.
Because then the only way you could ever get paid back would be if the Lord pays you back. And if the Lord is just, and if the Lord is righteous, which I believe He is, and if the Lord knows everything, which I believe He is, then you know what? You don't have to tell anybody else that you did it. You don't have to toot your horn. You don't have to make an announcement of the great, humble act that you just did for this other person. You don't have to do anything. You just, out of love, do something. Not, listen, everybody, me included, why don't you try that this week? I mean, an actual event. Let's not just keep this as this giant thought of, yeah, that's nice. That's what love is. Let's actually do it. Let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3. And what I'm saying is, every single person in here this week, figure out a way where you can do something for someone out of a demonstration of love without anybody else knowing about it. And making sure that you expect nothing, no recognition, nothing in return. Completely out of an act of love. Could we all do that this week? Somehow? Amen? All right. Now, I said that before we're taking up an offering for a missionary tonight. Amen. Just a thought. Brother helps you out there big time. All right. Amen. Now, but it doesn't have to be that. There's all kinds of ways. And it doesn't have to be money. There's all kinds of ways. You know what it could be? Now listen, maybe some of you, you ain't got no money. How can I help? I can't even help myself. If you get alone somewhere with God, maybe shed tears for somebody else. Just talk to God for someone else. Amen? Lift up someone else before His throne. And ask God to bless him and help him and strengthen him. Then do this. Then when you've gone here, then take it a step further. Listen. Then take it a step. You still with me? I'm not losing you yet. No, listen, I know this is going to be hard, but when you're right there and you're doing that, when you've done that, then think of your greatest enemy.
Amen. Love your enemy.
And pray the same thing for them. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. It is, brother. It is. Charity. That's charity with 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Sir. That's what it's supposed to be about, brother. Yes, sir. Preach on. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. The spirituality or the mouth? Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. All right. Amen, brother. Praise God. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing.
Amen.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. And you know, a lot of people think bestowing your gifts to feed the poor is charity. That's what people think today. That's not charity. That's not charity. He says if you do that and you don't have charity, it profit me nothing. Well, what do you mean you don't have it? Well, you just did it so you could get the tax write-off.
Amen.
See, it was the motive behind it.
Amen.
Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Look at that word self. Boy, that's it right there, isn't it? Is not puffed up. Me, me, me. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not self, her own, see? It is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You say, what is it? What is charity? Look at it again. Let's try it again. Back in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, why don't you try that verse in reverse? And just start off with, I am nothing.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's good.
Because then you can have charity.
Amen.
You see, if you could go to that first point on humility, then the second point isn't that hard.
Amen.
Because the thing that stops us from loving others more than anything else is what? A love for self. Right? Right, itself. That's Laodicea, the last church. It's all about us. It's all about me. I'm talking to Brother Sid, and he was talking about when he was sick, thought he was going to die in the hospital there. And praying and asking God to heal him and asking God why it's all going on, confessing his sins and thinking everything he could. Lord, why me? And why is this going on? And God, show me what to do. And he said, finally, the Lord just talked to him and said, you know, there's that lady out there. You've been looking at her, and she's got all those religious icons and everything. Why don't you just get your mind off yourself for 5 minutes and go talk to her? You see? Amen? You know, listen. As a church, if we'll get our mind off ourselves and realize this thing's about others.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Isn't that what it's about?
Amen.
See? Those Pharisees, when Jesus is healing, what are they thinking about? Others? No, they're thinking about them. Are we any different sometimes? Envieth not.
Amen.
Well, how come he's getting his arm straightened out?
Amen.
How come she's getting straightened out?
Amen.
Envieth not. Rejoiceth in the truth. Amen. That's real. That's the real deal. That's real Christianity. Amen. And we're going to enjoy the Sabbath. We ought to enjoy the Sabbath. Enjoy His rest.
Amen.
Amen. And you know what we can do? We can just enjoy His rest. We can just get as low, just try to get as low as we can go. Amen. And then just love others.
Amen.
And but it's not that hard, is it? There's nothing real deep in that. You know? And you know what the Lord gets into from here? And we'll look at this and we'll pick this up next week. Do you know where He goes next after all that? Because He's getting into discipleship, which is what He wants from us, right? You know where He goes next? Excuses. See, because everything I've been saying so far this morning, some of you have already come up with them. So that's where the Lord's going to go next. He's going to start getting into the excuses. Why won't you be my disciple? Why won't you? Why won't you humble yourself? Why won't you love others? Why won't you, forsake all others and follow me? If you're going to be my disciple, that's what you're going to have to do. Amen. Are you willing? All right, so we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week in our Sunday school hour. All right, we'll stand and be dismissed in prayer.